With you this afternoon, I'm going to ask you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. The book of Matthew, chapter number 9, is where we'll find our text verses for tonight. Matthew, chapter number 9. If you're there and you want to stand, we'll invite you to do so at this time. We're going to read verse 35 down through the remainder portion of the chapter, 35 through 38. And give you just a simple thought, just a real simple thought that the Lord gave me this week. And I don't know how long I'll be before you tonight, but I reckon I don't care and that don't matter. And we'll just give you what the Lord's given to us and then get out of the way. How about that? Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, help us for a few minutes, I pray. God, I pray you give me the ability to give to these folk what you gave to me in the way that you gave it to me. Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would minister to some heart tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You may not realize this, but several weeks ago, I preached several messages from the book of Matthew. In fact, I preached several weeks out of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 under the thought, practical teachings for pure living. Talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And then after that, the Lord gave me a message out of Matthew chapter number 8. And this week, He's brought me back to the book of Matthew again, this time to chapter number 9. I've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again just by way of introduction. Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9 display for us the great power of our King. If you read chapter 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, you discover the principles of the King. But in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, you see the King's power, not His principles, but His power. You see, if a person was to read the Sermon on the Mount, and they did so with an honest heart, they would be left with the question after finishing that sermon. They'd be left with the question, who could do what the Lord just commanded us to do? You see, the things recorded in those three chapters are a high calling and a high standard and a high mode of living. And we're left with the question, who can live up to this? Who can do this? You see, Jesus even tells us in chapter 5, the most seemingly religious people in the crowd that day were the Pharisees, and he said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, even the very best ones weren't good enough. So we're left with the question, who can live up to these teachings in these three chapters? Well, chapter 8 and chapter 9 tell us the one that's able to live up to those standards, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 8 and chapter 9, there are 10 miracles that are recorded for us to demonstrate for us the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while these 10 miracles certainly steal the show, and they're great miracles, Peter's mother-in-law is healed, a leper is healed, Jairus' daughter is healed, the woman with the issue of blood is healed, and on it goes, 10 great miracles. And they steal the show in these three chapters. But there's something else that takes place three times in chapter 8 and chapter number 9. Three times the writer Matthew pauses the ministry of Christ to show us that Christ took time to make disciples. In chapter number 8, the Lord pauses His ministry because a scribe comes to Him and says that he wants to follow. And after him, another potential follower comes. These aren't real followers, though. They could have been. Jesus said, you're going to have to give some things up, let the dead bury their dead, so on and so forth. And they went away sorrowful. They said they wanted to be disciples, but they didn't really want to be disciples. And then again in chapter number 9, the Lord pauses his ministry because he finds a tax collector by the name of Matthew who's worth saving. And so he pauses his miracle working business and he saves Matthew and calls him into the discipleship family. Then again in chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, the Lord pauses for the final time and he expresses a great need for more laborers to enter into the field because of the size of the harvest. It is this last call for discipleship that has my attention tonight. The call for discipleship sounds something like this. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This was true in Jesus' day, and it is certainly true in our day. Whether you realize it or not, you and I every day are surrounded by people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. We must therefore open our eyes and see the harvest that is all around us. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. The late Dr. Curtis Hudson one time made a statement, I believe he was at a Sword of the Lord conference. Dr. Hudson said this, he said, God has no hands lest he has your hands. And God has no feet lest he has your feet. I believe I understand what Dr. Hudson was saying. Dr. Hudson was saying that God, for some reason, has chosen to do his work through human instruments. You see, God could very well send an angel into the heavens that would blow a trumpet and proclaim the gospel message so that the world could hear. But God chose to do that same thing through you and I. God audibly spoke to John the Baptist. He audibly spoke to Peter on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He audibly spoke at different times in the Bible. He could speak from heaven tonight and say, Knoxville, Tennessee, you need to be saved. But instead, he put a little church in the middle of Knoxville, Tennessee and said, you go tell them that they need to be saved. I thought about it this way. For 40 years, God led the children of Israel through the land, the wilderness. For 40 years, they walked in the wilderness. And during those years, God could have spoken to the people. But God chose not to do so. Instead, God spoke to Moses. And Moses spoke to the people. You see, God could have thundered from Sinai and said, this is my commandments. But instead, the people heard the thunder, but they heard no voice. And the man of God come down on the mountain with two tables of stone and said, this is what God said. Amen? Think about this. I believe it's in Acts chapter number 10. There's a man by the name of Cornelius, and the Bible tells us that Cornelius is praying, and he's asking God what he needs to do to get saved. And God, Grandpa, the Bible says God sends an angel to Cornelius. And the angel says, Cornelius, go to Joppa, send men to Joppa, and fetch one named Simon. He's in the house of a tanner, Simon the tanner. Go get him. He'll come and tell you what you need to do to be saved. Now, wait a minute. Time out. If God could send an angel to tell him, go get Peter, why couldn't that angel tell him how to get saved? Because God chose to do that through human instruments. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, God has chosen you and I to get his work done tonight. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. And it is up to us to be representatives for Jesus Christ. I had an interesting thought the other day. I don't know, a week and a half ago, something like that. I saw on Facebook, that's where you find out information today. You want to know something about the fam, you check on Facebook. Because they're going to put it on there before they're calling you. But I saw on Facebook that Haven had fell and she had broke her arm. And so I checked on her that night, and we was going to try to get by the hospital and visit her the next day. They were going to do surgery late, but they wound up doing surgery early, and we didn't get to go by the hospital and visit her. And so when I got off work, I thought, I'm going to go by the house. I just want to see Haven. I just want to see how she's doing. And as I was going there, I had different purposes in mind. I wanted to see her. I wanted to check on her. But here was my real motive. I wanted that little blonde-headed girl to know that God loved her and the church loved her. And my thought in going and visiting her, and this may sound strange, you'll have to understand what I'm saying. I thought to myself, I want to show, or I want to be Jesus to her. Okay, are we okay with that? I'm not saying I'm Jesus. You understand that, right? But I'm saying I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, I went and I got her some pizza. What kid doesn't like pizza? You know, they feed you hospital food for 2 days. You're going to want something to eat. So I stop and get her some pizza and some cinnamon sticks, and I take them to the house. And the thought on my mind was this, and I almost put it on Facebook. Who will you be Jesus to today? You see, you meet people every day. At work, at school, on the telephone, on the internet. You encounter people every day. And I wonder, who will you be Jesus to today? Who will you be Jesus to tomorrow? I want to preach just for a minute tonight. I've got three thoughts. They're three short thoughts. And my message, if I had a title tonight, the message would be this: the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. I want you to look at three things out of our text. I want you to see this. Number one, if we are going to be Jesus to somebody, if we are going to go out into the gospel field, we're going to have three things. Number one, we're going to have to feel what he feels. Number one, we are going to have to feel what he feels. Look at verse number 36. But when he saw the multitude, here it is, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This chapter ends with a great note of compassion. Jesus is moved by the multitudes that are unsaved. If you study the Gospels, you'll discover there are several times that Jesus is moved. In Luke chapter number 7, Jesus is walking down the street and he is met by a funeral procession. And there is a widow woman that is going to bury her young son. And Jesus sees this. He is moved with compassion. He stops the funeral procession and says, "Death can't stick around while I'm at. Get up." And the young boy gets up. John chapter number 10, or 11, I'm sorry. John chapter number 11. Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. You know that story well, don't you? He's at the tomb of Lazarus. And he sees Mary there, and he sees Martha there, and they're brokenhearted. The Jewish women have come to mourn with them, and they are weeping, and they are crying. And the Bible says that Jesus groans within himself. He is moved, and he even weeps in that chapter. And he calls Lazarus back to life. He was moved. Matthew chapter number 15. Bible says that there's a great multitude that has been following Jesus Christ. They're going everywhere he goes. They want to hear his messages. They want to see what he's going to do next. But he comes to a realization in chapter 17. He said, they've been following me now for 3 days and they've not had anything to eat. And the disciples wanted to shoo him away. But Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was moved because it had been 3 days and they'd had nothing to eat. Now, once again, in chapter number 9, the Bible tells us that our Lord is moved in this passage. Jesus is moved when he sees the multitudes because the Bible says They are like a sheep that has no shepherd. What does it do to you when you see somebody that's lost? Does it move you? Do you even think about it? You see, if we are going to go into the field, we're going to first have to feel what he feels. When he saw the multitude, it bothered him. It troubled him. He said, somebody has to help them. I want you to think about something with us. The Bible tells us that the Lord says they're like sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting to me that if you study the scriptures, you'll find that the Lord had a soft spot for shepherds. He did. He did. In fact, two of his greatest leaders in the history of the Old Testament were shepherds before they were leaders. You say, who were they, preacher? They were Moses and David. the great deliverer and the great king. They were shepherds before they were great leaders. I think it's no coincidence. This God that has a soft spot in his heart for shepherds said, I'm a shepherd. That's what he said, is it not? He said in Luke chapter 15, he said, I'm the good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one little lost sheep. In John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd that gives my life for the sheep. He was a shepherd to us. And it is no coincidence that this God that has a soft spot for shepherds not only called himself a shepherd, but when he left, you know what he did? He said, I'm going to leave you some shepherds behind. Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure he did. You don't call them shepherds now, you call them pastors, but it was the same thing in his vocabulary. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, it said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, the oversight thereof, constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. There it is again. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He called shepherds, he was a shepherd, and he left some shepherds behind. And now in Matthew 9, he said, the people are like sheep that have no shepherd. Now, while I understand that God places a special calling in the life of the man that pastors a church, that shepherd. I understand that. But I also believe that God has put a call inside of the life of every believer for you to shepherd somebody. He's wanting laborers in chapter 9, is he not? He's wanting laborers. But before he calls them laborers, he said they need some shepherds. You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd finds sheep that are hurting and he tries to help them. As they'd walk through the fields and through the wilderness, those shepherds sometimes would get in briars and they'd get in thorns and they'd get scratches and they'd get cuts. And you know what that good shepherd would do at the end of the day? He would find all those cut places. He'd move that wool aside and find cut places. And then he'd put his horn of oil and he'd pull that oil inside of it so that it would heal. There are people all around you that are hurting. There are people among us that are hurting. And it is all of us. And when I say all, I mean with a capital A-L-L, all of us. It is all of us to help somebody that's hurting. You know what? A shepherd is called upon to lead sheep. You know, sheep by themselves, they're prone to wander and prone to stray. Amen. So they've got to have somebody, Brother Wally, to go before them and show them the way they should go. They don't need to walk off a cliff or walk into a dangerous place or fall into water. And he goes ahead of them and they follow. You understand that be the man or the woman that somebody can follow behind. You have family. You have friends, co-workers. You have church members. You don't show them the way, they'll wonder and get lost. Who will you be Jesus to? Shepherds, they also had the sheep. Sheep have no natural defense mechanism. They don't have fangs and claws or horns. They have shepherds. That's what their defense mechanism is. They have shepherds. Why do you think David said in that great shepherding Psalm chapter 23, he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because he knew if something come up in his life, the shepherd had a rod, he had a staff, he could win enemies. And he took comfort in that. God's left you here. And there's going to be some times you're going to have to stand up for right, stand against wrong, stand in the gap, hold your rod and hit anything that even looks wrong. I don't want to take a stand for nothing, preacher. Everybody look down on me. You better get your rod out, friend. Because if you don't get the evil off somebody, it's going to. You're going to have to feel like he feels. Number two, you're going to have to pray like he prayed. Number one, you're going to feel like he felt. Number two, you're going to have to pray. Look at verse 37. And he said unto his disciples, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." Not only does Jesus give us the illustration of the sheep, but he gives us the illustration of the harvest. As Jesus looks over the multitude, he sees a field. He says, "The field is full, the field is fruitful, and the field is ready for harvest." In this illustration, Jesus sees great potential. The harvest is plenteous, Jesus says. The scripture mentions that on several occasions there were, and I quote the King James, "multitudes that followed him." Jesus traveled from city to city and town to town. He encountered multitudes of people. And therefore, he is not exaggerating when he says the harvest is a plenteous harvest. There's a lot of them. I asked Google this week. Google knows most things. I asked Google this week. I asked Google how many people the average person encounters in a lifetime. How many people does the average person encounter? Now, I'm not talking about, you go to Neyland Stadium and there's 100,000 friends there with you. I'm talking about in some way or another, you meet them, you pass by. You don't have to be close friends, but you just, in a lifetime. One statistic, the closest one I could find, said that in a lifetime, the average person will come in contact with somewhere around 80,000 people. 80,000. Then I asked Google, I said, "Google, how many people? What's the Earth's population in 2017? Got any ideas?" It's a few. 7.6 billion people. 7.6 billion people on the face of the planet. Planet Earth. And more people are being born than dying every day. It is no exaggeration for me to say to you, the harvest is truly plenteous. 7.6 billion people. The majority of them will die lost without God, and they'll go to hell. Why do you think the prophet said, "Hell, doth enlarge herself daily to meet thee at thy coming. The harvest is a plenteous harvest. Jesus saw potential, but he saw a problem. He sees a problem. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus is saying, there's more harvest than there are laborers. And for this reason, Jesus says, pray that God would send laborers to his harvest. Now, I understand that we send missionaries across the world here at Northside, and we need to expand our borders. But let us never forget that there's a mission field right outside of our door. And there's a world dying, lost without God right outside of our doors. Knoxville's a busy town. It's a crowded town. You don't believe me? If Knoxville's a crowded town, you come hang out with me and leave West Knoxville at 6 o'clock every afternoon, and I'll show you how busy Knoxville is. You don't even have to come with me to West Knoxville. Some of y'all live in halls. That place is crazy. And we need to be praying that God send some laborers. Let me tell you a prayer that every member of Northside Baptist Church ought to be praying. You ready? Let me tell you what you ought to be praying for. You ought to be praying that God sends us some laborers right here. Now, I'm not talking about folk just to fill a pew, because folk that just fill a pew, they'll do us more harm than good. I ain't interested in that. I'd rather have 5 than 50 troublemakers. I ain't got time for that. But we need to be praying, God send us people, and God send us the right kind of people, people with a mind to work. Amen. Our prayer ought to be the prayer of Jabez. God, enlarge my borders. Enlarge our borders. I remember several years ago, there were some folks I knew went to a smaller church. And sitting around at their house one afternoon, one of them speaks up and says, you know, I like going to a small church. In fact, I hope our church doesn't ever grow. I hope it don't grow, because I just like small churches. And sometimes I ought to win a prize for the things I don't say. I'm serious. I mean, there ought to be a medal somewhere for that. And I'm thinking to myself, that may be what you want, but that's not what God wants. Jesus said, pray like I'm praying. Pray for laborers in this thing. It's more than we can handle. We need some help. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you one more thing. I told you I wasn't going to preach long. Let me show you one more thing, and I'm out of here. We're going to have to feel like he felt. We're going to have to pray like he prayed. We're going to have to do what he does. Let me show you something. Something probably you've never seen before. I hope you still got your Bibles open. Verse 37 and 38. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay. 37, 38. Got a big harvest, not enough laborers. Start praying for laborers, men. That's what he's telling the disciples. Men, start praying for laborers. Okay? Now look at chapter number 10, verse number 1. And when he had called upon him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, heal all manner of sickness and disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles were these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Here's what I want you to see. The Lord in chapter 9 said, pray for laborers. And then in chapter 10, he looked at the 12 and said, go labor. Go do what I've just told you to pray about doing. I read about an old bishop in a Methodist church in Georgia many years ago. This bishop often said to his congregation, when a man prays for a corn crop, the Lord expects him to say amen with a hoe. We need to be praying that God fills these pews up. But praying ain't enough. You need to get out there and try to get somebody in here. Last Sunday was Super Sunday. I encouraged all of you to invite people with you, bring somebody with you. And I think in my mind it was a success. I think it was. But let me be honest with you. Every Sunday ought to be Super Sunday. Amen. Every Sunday ought to be a Sunday when you've asked somebody to come to church. When we pray, God, send laborers, we must be willing to go forth and labor. Something I've discovered is in business, in church, and family, there are always going to be people that like to point out the problems, point out the negatives. But those same people oftentimes will do nothing to resolve the problem. Don't tell me about the problem. Tell me how to fix the problem and what you're going to do about it. The reality is that when we get in our proper place and God gets in His proper place, we're going to want to be laborers. I'm done with this. I thought about the prophet Isaiah, that young prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah is in a pretty bad spot in his life. He tells us in the year that King Uzziah died. In Isaiah's mind, Uzziah was a great king. He was one of his heroes, it seems. And Isaiah was down because Uzziah had died. That same verse says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. You see, Isaiah had his eyes on the king and not the king. And when God got the king out of his way, he could see the king. And Isaiah gets God in His proper place. I saw Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Oh, they were flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. That God that Isaiah describes for us. You see, God got in His right place. And then Isaiah got in his right place. Isaiah sees God, and then he sees Isaiah. And he says, woe is me. I am undone. I'm unclean and dwell in the people of unclean lips. And the angel takes coal off the fire, the altar, and puts it on his lips and makes him clean. And so God gets in his right place. And Isaiah gets in his right place. And then he hears the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And this is Isaiah's response. Here am I, Lord. Send me. You ever seen a kid do that? I see it every time I say, does anybody want to sing tonight? When God gets in His right place in your life, and you get in your right place, you're going to be saying, God, send me. Who can I go to, God? Who can I be a witness to, God? I thought about this. I don't know if God will answer this prayer or not, but I hope He does. I thought about this. At this point in my message, this is what I determined to do. I determined to have a prayer. My prayer is this. God, at this moment, I pray that You put somebody in everyone's heart that is in this congregation tonight they can be a witness to. God, I pray right now You put somebody in everybody's face and everybody's mind. Put them in their heart right now that they can be a witness to. whoever that person is that God just flashed into your mind, you need to be a witness to them. Go to them. You say, well, God didn't give me anybody. You can come down here in just a moment and pray, and God will give you somebody. The harvest is plenteous. Oh, but the laborers are so few. Tonight my invitation is this, with heads bowed and eyes closed. My invitation is simply one line. Who will you be, Jesus? If you've got something you need to pray about, someone you want to come pray for, maybe you want to come pray for boldness, maybe you want to come pray for strength, maybe you want to come pray for a burden. But these altars are open if you need to come.